Okay, turn with me to Numbers chapter 34. Numbers 34, and we'll do chapter 34 and then about eight verses of 35. And the next week we'll finish 35 and do 36. And then that'll be, we'll have made it all the way through the book of Numbers. So Numbers chapter 34, and in this chapter, and in chapter 35, the beginning, you have the division of the land according to the boundaries, and then how it is that they are to be divided among the various tribes. And so this is what it lays out in chapter 34 and chapter 35. So we'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Command the people of Israel and say to them, When you enter the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you for an inheritance, the land of Canaan as defined by its borders. Your south side shall be from the wilderness of Zin alongside Edom, and your southern border shall run from the end of the Salt Sea on the east, and your border shall turn south at the ascent of Akrabim and cross to Zin, and its limits shall be south of Kadesh Barnea, and it shall go on to Hazar Adar and pass along to Osmon. And the border shall be from Osmon to the brook of Egypt, and its limit shall be at the sea. For the western border, you shall have the great sea and its coast. This shall be your western border. This shall be the northern border. From the great sea, you shall draw a line to Mount Hor. From Mount Hor, you shall draw a line to Labo Hamath. And the limit of the border shall be at Zedad. And the border shall extend to Ziphron, and its limit shall be Hazar Enon. This shall be your northern border. You shall draw a line for your eastern border from Hazar Enon to Shaphan. And the border shall go up from Shavan to Riblah and the east side of Ain. And the border shall go down and reach to the shoulder of the sea of Chinnereth on the east. And the border shall go down to the Jordan, and its limit shall be at the Salt Sea. This shall be your land as defined by its borders all around." Here in the opening part of this, the Lord is giving them what it is that the land of Canaan will consist of, and then basically going in clockwork around, starting on the east and then working down south and then the western and then the north and then back around, what would be the boundaries of the land. And this is the land of Canaan, and many of you will have maps in your Bible, and the maps that you have in your Bible will show you what this area is, where these locations are. A couple of those that are obvious, of course, the Salt Sea, which is the Dead Sea, the Jordan River we know of. There, when it says the Sea of Chinnereth on verse 11, that is the lake of the Gennesaret Lake or the Sea of Galilee that was there during Jesus' time. The Great Sea on the western side is the Mediterranean Sea. The river there in Egypt is the Nile River. So theirs was to extend all the way down to this Egypt area. And then the northern portion, again, these maps will show you exactly where they think these areas were, but there to the northern side, you know, you can see those things as well. So it's just basically showing them this is the land that God gave to them, the land of Canaan. It was a land that was promised to them, that God made this promise all the way back in the days of Abraham, that he would give this land to his descendants. And now God is fulfilling this promise in giving them the boundaries that shall be there for the land of Canaan, okay? And so this is what he's describing here, how it is that they are, what the land will be. And then in verse 13, he will go on and to show how it is that they are to divide the land up among the various tribes of Israel. Verse 13, "So Moses commanded the people of Israel, saying, This is the land that you shall inherit by lot, which the Lord has commanded to give to the nine tribes and to the half tribe. For the tribe of the people of Reuben by father's house, and the tribe of the people of Gad by their father's house have received their inheritance, and also the half-tribe of Manasseh. The two tribes and half-tribe have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, toward the sunrise." Here, this is the land, and this land will be divided. The land just described through verse 12 will be divided among nine and a half of the tribes. Okay, nine and a half of the tribes, and then two and a half of the tribes will be on the other side of the river. We remember that there were 12 tribes of Israel, but only 11 of the tribes received an allotment of land or a territory of land. And then one of the tribes, the tribe of Levi, received cities that were scattered abroad throughout these territories, which is what we come to in chapter 35, verses 1 through 8. But we remember that the tribe of Reuben and Gad and a half-tribe of Manasseh. So Manasseh was a large tribe, and Manasseh was divided into two. Half of Manasseh was on the east side of the Jordan, and then the other half was on the west side of Jordan. And then Reuben and Gad were also on the east side of Jordan. So the land that is described in verses 1 through 12 is the land of Canaan. That is everything west of the Jordan River all the way over to the Mediterranean Sea, and then the northern border all the way down south to the land of Egypt. That was technically the land of Canaan, but the land that the people of Israel inherited included all of that land, plus the land to the east side of the Jordan River going north and south for Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And we remember that this was because this was good pasture land that was good for running livestock, and they were experts at livestock, and they had many herds, and so it was a suitable land for them. And they asked Moses if it would be okay after they defeated their enemies there, if that they could take possession of this land. Moses originally rebuked them for this, but then if they agreed to go with the other tribes to go conquer their territory, then after everything was conquered and the other tribes had entered into their inheritance, then they could return and that this land would be them for, theirs for an inheritance. Okay, so this is how the land will be divided up. 9.5 tribes west of the Jordan, 2.5 tribes to the east, and then one tribe scattered abroad through these various cities that will be given to them scattered throughout the other tribes. And this will be the tribe of Levi. And also he tells them there that the land that they will inherit will be by lot. It'll be by lot. So the way the land will be divided among the tribes and the boundaries, and then also how it will be distributed to the various people within these tribes, to the families, is it'll be by lot. They will cast the lot, and then however it falls, this person will be given this land, and this person will be given this land. Okay, so there's no politicking, none of this type of bribing or anything. It's going by lot, and the lot is in the hand of the Lord. This is what they understood. It wasn't by chance or just by mere fortune, but it was God who directed this. So however the lot fell, this was the will of God, and this was what God had given to this or that person. Okay, verse 16. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "These are the names of the men who shall divide the land to you for inheritance, Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun. And you shall take one chief from every tribe to divide the land for inheritance. These are the names of the men. Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunne. Of the tribe of the people of Simeon, Shemuel, the son of Amihud. Of the tribe of Benjamin, Eladad, the son of Chislon. Of the tribe of Dan, a chief, Buki, the son of Jogli. Of the people of Joseph, of the tribe of the people of Manasseh, a chief, Haniel, the son of Ephod. And of the tribe of the people of Ephraim, a chief, Kemuel, the son of Shifton. Of the tribe of the people of Zebulun, a chief, Elizaphan, the son of Parnach. Of the tribe of the people of Issachar, a chief, Patiel, the son of Azan. And of the tribe of the people of Asher, a chief, Ahihud, the son of Shilomi. Of the tribe of the people of Naphtali, a chief, Pedahel, the son of Mihud. These are the men whom the Lord commanded to divide the inheritance for the people of Israel in the land of Canaan." Here, God makes a provision so that the people will not grumble and so that they cannot say that one tribe was favored over another or that they were shown, that they were given a preference over this one. This dividing of the territory that's going to take place by lots will be done with a representative from each tribe. A representative from each tribe is selected who will be there on behalf of that tribe and will oversee the division of the land that is given and allotted to this tribe, along with Eleazar and Joshua. We know that Eleazar and Joshua are godly and righteous men. We also know that Caleb, in verse 19, who represented the tribe of Judah, is also a godly and righteous man. We don't know much about the rest of them, but we know for certain that these three are men of God They're not cheats. They're not frauds. They're not going to be bribed. They're not going to be bought off. But they're going to do it according to the word of God, the way that God describes, and they're not going to show favoritism or do any of these things. Okay, so this is to put their mind at ease so that no one begins to gripe and complain and say that they got cheated. Anytime something is distributed, right, and when it's distributed by grace, there are those who will gripe and complain and say, this isn't fair and this isn't right, that we got cheated, we didn't get as good as this or that, and there's the potential for there to be rivalry and dissension and jealousy and covetousness to rise up among the people because this person got a better piece of land than I got. And this is to quell this and to show that no, there is no favoritism, there's no hidden agenda that's going on here. This isn't like submitting a bid for some contract, and this person who's in good, in cahoots with this politician, they get the bid, right? And everyone goes, something fishy's going on here, right? There's favoritism. These things are happening. There's none of that's going to take place here. So no one can gripe. No one can complain. No one can say that this is not fair. But whatever they receive by the will of God, under the leadership of these godly men, these men who are selected from among their tribes to represent them. So whatever you get, be happy with, be content, and don't grumble and gripe because your neighbor got something else. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. Says there, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Right, here in this case, he's speaking of marriage is the immediate context, but what he says concerning marriage also pertains to all these other aspects of life, right? One's calling, one's station in life, right? Some people, their natural gifts, their intellect is greater than others. Some people, their inheritance they receive from their parents is greater than the inheritance another person receives. Some person has a good job and makes a lot of money, and another person has a job that makes less money, right? Some people have a lot of land and some have a little land. Some people have a nice big house and other people have a smaller house or new cars or not new cars, right? And here what he's saying is, regardless of the situation, whether the context be marriage or whether it be all these other areas, lead the life that God has assigned for you to lead, right? Be content with what you have. Don't be jealous. Don't covet. Don't have rivalry and conceit against your neighbor because they have a more fortuitous life than what you have. Or they received a bigger inheritance than you did. Or they had a leg up than you did because they had a better starting spot. They had access to better education or to nicer schools or to greater institutions, right? It doesn't matter. Whatever God has assigned to you, lead the life that God has called you to live, right? And be faithful and know that God will judge you according to what he's given you, and God will judge your neighbor according to what he's given to him. And it's not your duty to judge your neighbor, and it's not his duty to judge you in regards to these things. Be faithful with what God has given to you. And this is how it would be here, right? It would fall by lot, right? And this is how the land would be divided up among them, right? And some people are going to get a better piece of property than other people. Some land is more fertile. Some land is more favorable. It has access to water. It has these things. And it's going to be better than other pieces of land. And if the lot falls on your neighbor and he receives a better piece of land, and what that's going to mean for him, for his children, for his grandchildren, for his great-grandchildren, is that they're going to have greater wealth. They're going to have access to more things like this. And you have a poor piece of property, then that's okay. Don't gripe about it. Be faithful with what you have. And if you do well and God blesses you and you prosper and you're able to get more and you're able to invest more and make more, then be happy with that. But if not, then don't worry about it, right? Everyone should be satisfied and content with what God has given to them. And the Bible does not teach that it's unfair for one person to have more than another, that the person who has less has a right to go and seize and to take what belongs to the one that has more. Or that each person comes into the world and we all need to be on an equal level plane. We all have to have the same access to everything. And if not, then it's not fair and it's not right. And we all got gypped off because we didn't have this. This is just not the way the world works. And the Bible doesn't expect it to work that way. And this is an example that this is the case. Again, the lot falls to them however it pleases the Lord. And again, we remember that they're entering into a land with houses that are already built, right? With wells that are already dug, with vineyards that are already planted, with pastures that are ready, right? And some people, right, in the land of Canaan, some of the unbelievers there, no doubt were richer than others. Some had bigger houses than others. Some had more barns than others. Well, one person is going to inherit this land with a big house, and another one is going to inherit some land with a smaller house. This one man inherits a land with a nice vineyard on it. He just walks right into it. This other one, he inherits a piece of land that is overgrown because the guy that owned it before was a sluggard, and he's going to have to do all this work. Well, that's okay. Be content with what you have. So any type of communism, socialism, this type of stuff is contrary to what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not justify the one person, the poor, seizing the property of the rich because it's not fair that they've got something that we don't have. That's jealousy. That's covetousness. That's not what the Bible teaches, right? And but there are, again, in our day, many people who argue for this type of mentality, that it's not right that they have this and we don't, so we have a right to take a part of what they have and we need everything to be equal, right? If one guy has five and then these other four have nothing, what we should do is take the five from the one and everyone should have $1. And that would be a fair and just society. But that's not the case. Maybe the four are lazy bums and they don't work. And maybe the one is a hard worker and that's why he has five. It's not right for them to take what belongs to him. And the Bible doesn't expect there to be equality when it comes to wealth or riches or property or any of these things. We need to be faithful with what we have. We need to be generous with what we have. We need to use it for the glory of God, for the good of our neighbor. We shouldn't be greedy and selfish and those types of things, but we also shouldn't covet and be jealous of what our neighbor has. So any type of commonality or socialism that says we all need to be on an even plane is just contrary to what the Bible says. Again, some people are born into situations where they have access to better schools, they have access to better institutions, they're going to get a better job because of that. All right? The person that goes to Harvard or Yale to their business school is probably going to make more money than the person that goes to OU business school, but that's okay, right? And the one that goes to the OU business school may not have been able to get into Harvard because they don't have the money to. That's okay. Just be faithful with what you have. All that communism and socialism does, it does create equality, equal misery for everyone. That's what they distribute. Not equal wealth, not equal opportunity. Everyone is equally miserable, right? And so we should avoid it and hate it at all costs. Okay. Also, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 gives us a commentary as well on who it is that appoints. And what we see in Acts 17, which is true of the whole world, is also spelled out for us in Numbers 34 and 35. Here, it's generally true that even though many people don't recognize it, and even though there's not the express revealed will of God in the dividing up of the land or the property, as you see here in Numbers chapter 34 and 35, yet this is what Paul teaches, and this is what is true, not only of nations, but also of individual people. Acts 17, verse 26, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet actually he is not far from each of us. Here he says that God made from one man Adam, every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. So God created all of mankind from one man, and from that one man have come the various nations that are scattered and spread over the face of the earth. And God determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. God is the one who determines the time, the periods in which they will live there, and the boundaries of their dwelling place. And this is what we have recorded in Numbers 34 and 35. Though it's true everywhere, here it's explicitly true in this passage. God is the one who's giving them their boundaries. It's by the command of the Lord, and he's the one that determines how long they will live in this land. The Canaanites have lived there for many years before, and who is it that gave it to them? God gave it to them, and now God is taking it away from them and giving it to another. So God is the one that determines the nations, When they live, where they live, how long they live, it all comes by the hand of the Lord, and that also applies to our individual life as well. God is the one who gives life. God is the one who takes it away. He's the one that determines that we live in this time and we didn't live in a different time. And we live in this country, of this land, and we didn't live in a different land, right? And all those things are outside of our control. We did not control when we were going to be born and in what generation we would live. We didn't consult our parents before our birth and say, we want to be born in the 21st century and we want to live in America because we heard it's going to be a great place to live. This didn't happen, right? We're just born into it. All right, and what if we'd have been born 1,000 years ago? What we would have been, we would all been serfs, right? We'd been in Europe. We'd all be serfs, and we would have nothing, right? We wouldn't have any access to education. We wouldn't enjoy the type of life that we live. So that we have this is a blessing of God. And what if we'd have been born in a Muslim country? Well, we'd be Muslim. We'd all be miserable as well. So that we are born here, and that we have the opportunities and things that we have, the blessings that we have associated with the time and place in which we live, are gifts given to us by God, not something that we appointed for ourselves, but God has appointed for us. Therefore, we have great responsibility. To him who much is given, much is required. We have access to these things, so we need to use the gifts God has given to us. We live in a land of prosperity. We need to use it for the glory of God. We live in a land with freedom and access to the true religion. We need to take advantage of that blessing and use it for our benefit and teach our children and our grandchildren as well and raise them up in the fear of the Lord. And God is the one who has given this to us. So we ought to praise God. We have air conditioners. That's a great gift, right? But many people in the history of the world, most people in the history of the world, even many people in the world today do not have that. And yet we do. And none of us chose to live in this land, in this time, when these things are available. It's been appointed by God. So we ought to be grateful and use those things to our to the glory of God and to our own advantage. Okay, chapter 35, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, command the people of Israel to give to the Levites some of the inheritance of their possession as cities for them to dwell in. You shall give it to the Levites, pasture lands around the cities. The cities shall be theirs to dwell in, and the pasture lands shall be there for their cattle and for their livestock and for all their beasts. The pasture lands of the cities, which you shall give to the Levites, shall reach from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits all around. You shall measure outside the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, the south 2,000, the west 2,000 cubits, and the north 2,000 cubits. The city being in the middle, this shall belong to them as pasture land for their cities. Here God makes a provision for the Levites as well. Remember that the Levites, they are the tribe that has been commissioned by God to tend to the worship of God. They are the ones who handle the sacred things. They are the ones who serve in the temple and who are the guardians and the promoters of worship and all of those things that need to be in place for the people to worship God, right? And they don't receive an allotment of land. They don't receive a territory where they are centrally located or where they are there by themselves, cut off from the rest of the tribes. But instead, they receive cities so that the Levites are scattered throughout the various tribes in these cities. And this is all intentional. It is there by God for the good of the people, because they are the ones who handle the things of God. They are the ones who are ordained and commissioned by God to promote the true religion of God, the true worship of God. Then God has it to where they are scattered abroad so that they can promote this, right? And if they are just down in the southeast corner and not spread throughout, then everyone's going to be in the darkness. But God has them there so that they might be a light shining throughout the rest of the tribes, teaching the word of God to the people, right? And the way that God brings this about is he gives the land to the people first, to the tribes, and then makes the tribes give a portion of that to the Levites. So he doesn't just say, this land is yours except these cities. He gives the land to the people, and then the people have to give the cities to the Levites. That way it's coming from them, a way for them to see that what has been given to them by God, a portion of that goes to the Levites so that they can promote the worship of God, so that the worship of God can be sustained not only by the hand of God, but also by the hand of the people. That the means God uses to sustain the worship is the generosity of the people. God does it ultimately, but the means he uses is the generosity of the people. So he gives them the land, and then the people give a portion of the land to the Levites so that they can be sustained and so that they can be scattered abroad and they can promote the true worship of God. And this is what they are to do. They receive a city, and then they receive a portion of land around that city. And the cities will be divided, 48 of them, throughout the other tribes, okay? So there are 11 other tribes, and in these 11 tribes, there will be 48 cities scattered abroad. The bigger tribes with a bigger portion of land will have more cities. The smaller tribes will have a smaller number of cities, okay? And this is according to proportion, right? So if the land that this tribe has makes up 20% of the whole land, the whole territory of the inheritance, then 20% of these cities will be there in that land. This is the way it works. So it's according to their size, in proportion to the size, is how many cities will be there. And then what are they to receive? They receive the city to live in. So the city is where the Levites will live. They'll be there in that city. And then they will receive the land around that city, 1,000 cubits from the walls. Okay, and then in verse 5, he says, you measure 2,000 cubits. Okay, so he's not contradicting himself. When he says 1,000 from the walls, it's understood that there's going to be some cubits that are in the city. So from the center of the city, outside the walls, is to be 2,000 feet or 2,000 cubits to the north, to the south, to the west, and to the east. So a 2,000 cubit circumference, and everything within that belongs to the Levites. The pasture land is theirs so that they can feed their cattle, have their beasts, their cattle, their livestock there. They can till the ground, work the ground, and then they'll be provided for in that way. So not only will they receive contributions from the people, they will receive tithes from the people that will help sustain them, but also they have this land where they can feed and sustain their flocks and these things, and that they can have their wealth there in that place. And again, these are there for the sake of the Levites. So 48 cities belong to them, and then this section of land around the cities so that they have a place, pastures, so that they can have their flocks there. And this is for the good of the people. And again, ultimately, this is so that the Levites are scattered throughout the land, and they are the ones who will be the primary teachers of the Bible. They will be the ones who teach the Bible. And I think there's no doubt that they would have had copies of the law, that they would have written copies of the law. We know that they were scribes and that they wrote these things down, that they would have written copies of the law and that these would have been deposited in these cities. And then the Levites could go out from these cities to the surrounding areas and the surrounding villages, and they would go there and they would teach the Bible. And they would teach the people the law of God, the word of God, promoting true worship, teaching them about salvation, the forgiveness of sins, speaking to them about the Christ who was coming into the world and how it is that they are to live a life pleasing to God. This is what they were supposed to do. And this is what, when they were doing what they were supposed to do, the true religion flourished in the land. But just as in our own day, there are some times when there's more good teaching and there's some times when there's less good teaching. This happened in their day as well. There were some times when the Levites were faithful and when the word of God was prospering and being taught in the land. And there were other times where the word of God was not, and the Levites were faithless and they didn't teach the word of God. And so people did not receive the instruction that they needed to receive. To show you that this was the case, Malachi chapter 2, oftentimes we think that preaching is something that's just a part of the New Testament, but that in the Old Testament, the priest, all they did was they performed the rituals and they did the duties there at the temple. And certainly this is true. The priests and the Levites tended to the rituals that were there at the temple. However, we also know that the temple itself and all of the rituals were a shadow of things to come, right? In that the priest were not only to perform the ritual, but they also were to teach the people what the point of the ritual was, right? Why are we doing these things? And they were to teach them from the word of God what these things meant so that the people understood not only that we are supposed to offer sacrifices, but why are we offering sacrifices? What is this teaching us? And they were to do both of these things. And they did this, again, not just in Jerusalem, but they did it throughout the land. They did it throughout the land, and they taught the Bible. So there was teaching, there was preaching, there was gathering together to be instructed in the Word of God that was taking place weekly. Weekly, in the various villages, in the various towns, this was taking place. And the Levites were the ones who were called to go out and to preach and to teach the people. And no doubt they would do this on the Sabbath day. This is a part of what they would do, just as in Jesus' day, as was his custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath in order to teach or to hear the word of God read and for it to be interpreted. This is what they did. Remember Luke chapter 4? This is what he does. They give him the scroll, he reads it, and then he interprets it. And this goes all the way back to the very, very beginning. The delivering of the word of God and the interpreting of it, the explaining, the teaching, or an exposition of the word of God. And this was the duty of the priests and the Levites during the life of Israel. Okay? And this is why they're scattered abroad. Malachi chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, as I've already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord. My covenant was with him, was one of life and of peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and in uprightness, and turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts, but you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction." Here in Malachi chapter 2, Malachi is speaking of the condition of his own day. In his own day, the priests and the Levites are not teaching the word of God. They've turned aside from the word of God, turned aside from the way, and they're causing people to stumble by their instruction. Instead of their instruction leading people in paths of righteousness, instead their instruction is leading people to stumble and fall because they're not teaching them the word of God faithfully. But he says there, in doing this, they have corrupted the covenant of Levi. The covenant that God made with Levi, these Levites are corrupting because they're not being faithful to what God has called them to do, right? God's special covenant with Levi is that they were the tribe that was to hold sacred the true worship of God. And the way that they were to promote it and to guard it is by faithful instruction, faithful teaching of the word of God among the people so that the people know who God is. They know the way of salvation. They know the life that they are supposed to live, how faithful they are to be to God. But instead of doing that, they, in Malachi's day, have corrupted this. They've corrupted the covenant, and instead of teaching the true words of God, they make people stumble in their instructions. And so now God is going to wipe dung on their faces, is what he says, and take them away because of their sin. But he says there in verse 5, speaking of the covenant that he made with Levi and what Levi did in his generation, right? This is how he performed his covenant. Verse 5, "My covenant was with him, was one of life and peace. I gave them to him." Right? So the covenant was a covenant of life and peace, right? Eternal life and peace with God. This is what he's speaking of. We know he's dealing with salvation and spiritual things. "It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. And he stood in awe of my name." Levi was one who feared the Lord. He feared God, and because he feared God, and he knew that those who teach will be held to a higher standard, he only taught what was true. right? He feared God, and this fear of God led him to faithfully discharge the duty that God had laid before him, okay? And what does the fear of God lead him to do? Verse 6, true instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from iniquity. True instruction, the true words of God, this is what was in his mouth and not wrong. He did not have lies and deceit and unrighteousness. This wasn't coming from him, but he was teaching the word of God, and he did this in peace and in uprightness. And the result is many were turned from iniquity. When people heard him teach the word of God, they turned away from iniquity and they did what was right, which is another term for repentance. People were repenting because of his faithful instruction. For he says, now the general summary, the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So the priest was not just a performer of duties at the temple, but rather his primary function was to guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth because he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. He is the messenger of God. So the common means that God used during the life of Israel for establishing people in the word of God were the priest and the Levites. The uncommon means that God used were the prophets, and he had to raise them up because the priests and the Levites were faithless. Then he would have to raise up a special or a peculiar messenger to come and call all of them to repent because those who were to be doing this commonly were not doing their duty. And you can read about that in Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. This was the case in their day. The priests and the Levites were not teaching faithfully, but they were prophesying that which was false and was not true. So this is why they are scattered throughout the various tribes. It's for the benefit of the people. We'll read in closing this. In Calvin's commentary, he has the very end of it. On this chapter, he speaks concerning this. And what he says is a true and a good summary of what they were to be. Well, Calvin says there that their cities were like watchtowers in which they might keep guard. This is what they were. They were watchtowers spread throughout the land where they were to keep guard over the people and make sure they were not faithless to God, but walked in the ways of God. And whenever the people departed, they were the ones who were supposed to rebuke them and call them away from this. And then next week, we'll see that a part of these Levitical cities, there were six, three on the west of the Jordan and three on the east, that were also cities of refuge where people could flee if they accidentally killed someone. But that'll take some explaining, which is why we're going to save it till next week. And then we'll also deal with the inheritance for female heirs. But this is what we have delivered to us. Again, it's a reminder that just as in their day, as it is in ours, we need the teaching of the Bible. We need to be teaching the word of God, we need to be listening to the word of God, and we need to be practicing the word of God. This is what we must do. And any time true worship of God has ever been established, from the days of Adam until the end of the world, it will be established through the clear teaching of the word of God. And this is what we must desire and what we must promote. And if we are going to be a true church of God, then we must be a church where the word of God is held in highest regard. So with that, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we do pray, Lord, that we would cherish the word of Christ, Lord, that we would love it, Lord, that we would hold it in high regard, that, Lord, just as you teach us here, that it's always been the case, that, Lord, where the word of God is taken lightly, Lord, where the word of God is not being taught, Lord, it is there that the people suffer. That, Lord, our life is dependent. Our very life, spiritually, is dependent on your word. Lord, we need it both to give us life at the beginning, but also to sanctify us, to grow us, Lord, throughout our Christian life. Lord, it is only through the word of Christ that we will be raised up into maturity. And so, Lord, we pray that this would happen. And, Lord, we pray that here in this church, that, Lord, it would always be this way. Lord, that there would always be clear teaching of the Bible, and that there would be people gathered here, Lord, who desire nothing more, Lord, who demand that the word of God be taught. So, Lord, establish us in these truths today. Lord, do the same for our children and our grandchildren. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.